We are gathered together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is God who has come in the flesh. And we are currently involved in an ongoing study of our Lord Jesus Christ by means of the book of Romans. And we have, to do that, we are using our literal majority translation. We're handing out a chapter at a time here. Maybe if you're visiting with us and some one of us will be volunteer to just give what whoever needs one of these, one of those. I think we do have a number of visitors today. We do have a number of copies here on the table as well. Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2, this is the translation that I have made to teach and to read from. It's as accurate as I can make it, as literal as I can make it without it being bad English. Sometimes I even let it be bad English, by the way, because it wasn't the most polished classical Greek in its day either. So we want you to see it for exactly how it was written. It is the best writing, however, that's ever been written in Greek, is the Greek New Testament. So let us allow the Greek New Testament to define what is proper Greek, rather than Aristotle or Plato or Homer. Who are these people? When God writes something in whatever language He writes it in, that's the way it ought to be written. And so this is the way it ought to be spoken. So what we are also doing, however, is a hyper-accelerated review of what we have dealt with the week before. And the week before we were in Romans chapter 1. And there was a list that we were dealing with. In that list, Paul was talking about what human beings had become as God delivered them over to a disapproved mind. And they were, having been filled with all unrighteousness in 1:29, fornication, evil, greed, badness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malignity, whisperers, maligners, detesters of God, insulters, proud, braggarts, inventors of bad things, disobedient to parents. That's just the context of the list. And then in verse 31 is what we began to deal with last week. Without understanding, that is, didn't really grasp the truth about God, disagreeable, just couldn't get along with them, with us. Without familial affection, that is, they did not have the natural love for family relationships. Implacable is the best word I can use here, but it's a word that isn't used very often in English anymore. It means you can't reason with this person, and therefore, because you cannot reason with them, you cannot make up with them. They are refusing to be reasonable, rational, and therefore, where there's a problem in a relationship, they refuse to reconcile. Merciless. That one's rather obvious. If you know what mercy is, they don't have any of it. Who, having recognized the righteous acts of God, that is, they had, at least initially, before this turning over that God had done, there was a recognition of how that God does righteous things. This isn't just righteousness, this is a righteous act of God. That those practicing the such are worthy of death is one of those righteous acts, initially realizing that these things did merit death. Not only were they doing them, but they are also consenting with those who practice them. So they do them themselves, and they take pleasure when others did it as well. Then we went into chapter 2, and you're in chapter 2 now. You have chapter 2 in front of you. And so we spilled over into this chapter, and we began here in a place that I said we were going to spend a great deal of time on. 2:1, therefore, that is based on what we just read, that this is the state of men. Don't even tell me that you escaped that list. There are things that maybe you can say, I didn't do that. I said, remember, I went through the list with you last week. And I said, I'll check off what I was customarily guilty of. And they were all checked except for two or three of them. And they were checked, some of them, namely murder and disobedient to parents. I had to say, check, 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 check. Like, this merits more than one check. And don't even tell me you escaped this list. I mean, this list is not exhaustive. It is not all-inclusive. Every sin that Paul could think of wasn't mentioned here. But enough are mentioned that nobody gets off scot-free as you go through the list. And so, therefore, begins 2:1, you are defenseless, O man. That is, anthropos, we said, it's the generic term for man. Do translate it as man because it's often used like mankind, but understand that it's a man like a person. Whoever you are, whatever person you are, you're defenseless. Everyone judging, not some of us who are judging, everybody that does it. So whenever you judge, you really don't have an excuse. You are defenseless. For, and this is what we'll really be majoring on today. Why are you defenseless when you judge? For, or because, in which you are judging the other, you are condemning yourself. For you, the one judging, are practicing the same. Now that's our concept here, and I told you that we were going to park here for a while, didn't I? You don't maybe have exposure to this like I do, because your job sees you doing whatever your job sees you doing. My job sees me, part of it anyway, sees me talking to people every day, almost all day at least, from like 9 to 3:30 or so. Over here at what I want to say affectionately, but I don't really have affection for it, so what I disaffectionately call the school of Tyrannus over here, all the time I meet people and I engage with people who, out of all of the reasons that people give and have for not believing the things that we hold in the gospel, this one, I tell you, I know you don't realize how often this is given to me on a daily basis as to sometimes not even why they don't believe it, but why they just don't really want to talk about this, just really don't want to be in this sphere at all, is because of the judgmental persona of believers that they have known in their lives. And it is, if you think with the Lord Jesus Christ, here's a verse, right? I mean, the Lord Jesus Christ is the Word of God. Here's a verse from the Word of God. Would you say, I think everybody here has the perception enough to say with me, that this verse teaches us that Jesus Christ hates judgment. That is, yours and mine. He is God. He is the God of judgment. The foundation of His throne is righteousness and justice. He doesn't judge incorrectly. But when amateur judges get involved, man, do they foul this up. They mess up things like beyond what you can even imagine. They say one word, They can say one word. I call them amateur judges. I'm talking about you and I. We're not really qualified to do this. Yet we must think we are. Do it just like all the time. Like it's going out of style. Like gangbusters. Like there's no tomorrow. Christians judge. Maybe if we look, if we just put on an outward, if we put on an outward appearance of what we really are inside, we all ought to just have a really simple wardrobe, and we ought to just wear long black robes, you know, like judge. You can put anything you want to on it. You can wear a t-shirt and Bermuda shorts under it, but put on that judge's robe, that big black robe, and just be clothed in that. And walk around and let everyone know, you know, I'm a judge. I'm judging you right now, even if I'm smiling in your face. I'm judging you. I'm judging you up and down. Judging you across the end of the world and back. Now, I don't want you, if you go to Lord Jesus Christ Assembly, it's fine if you are the judged. But let's be done with being judges. And that's why I'm saying we're going to stay here at this verse and the following two for a while. All right. As we develop this, you'll see it's going to be, if it isn't already, one of my favorite subjects in the Word of God. That is, slamming judgment. Smashing, talking badly about. I'm going to slander. This is some bona fide slander here. I'm going to slander the judgmental spirit that I see in so many believers. And I'm going to take my time doing it. I'm going to take a long time at it. I say you don't really know how often I encounter that. Let me just tell you about last week. I'll tell you about last week's evangelism, and I'll tell you about many of the times. I won't tell you about all of them because you'll say, yeah, I got the point already. You talk about this a lot, but you think I'm exaggerating right now. You think right now, as I speak to you, like, he's making too much of this. He doesn't talk to people like have that problem all the time. I talk to people who have that problem all day long. Here's how it came about this time. Here's just some of them. I'll give you three examples, but I encounter this every day of my life, and I'm not exaggerating, because I evangelize every day, weekday at least, of my life, and I encounter this every day. The first person that I can remember this week, and I'm not talking about just judgmental people out there, I'm talking about people who at least profess. I don't know if they are believers or not, because I don't know the people I'm talking to are talking to me about. They may not be believers, but they think they are. I'm going to take my time at it. Things like this come to mind, I'll talk about them. But remind me, okay? Because this isn't a performance, okay? It's not rehearsed. I've studied this intensely, but then I don't have really notes and I come up here and just stick to that. Sometimes it should safer that way. You don't say stupid things that you go home and condemn yourself about. But I still think it's better than being a robot and coming up here and reading something and being dry and boring. Hopefully you don't think I'm dry and boring anyway. But, you know, I thought about this. We were reading this today. I'm going to give you this at least, definitely as an application. I don't know at this point in time. It may be what I would call interpretation at this time. But did you notice this person or this being that we, or this concept or whatever we want to call him, I'm going to be studying Revelation intensely. I don't know when I'll begin doing that. It's a huge study. But it is probably the book that I understand in the Scripture least. And I think that it's that way with most people, even if they think they understand it all. But have you noticed this person that we read about today? We'll just call him this. It's what the scripture calls him. Did you notice this beast that we read about today? Not the first one. The second one. The first one was that panther-like beast that had a mouth like a lion. I take that since panthers and lions have pretty much the same mouths, that it had a disproportionately large cat-like mouth for the rest of its head. It was like a lion's mouth, that size of a mouth, on a panther's head. But that's the one beast that the dragon gives its power to. I'm talking about the other one, the one that came up afterward. It, when the second, it was still called a beast, but the second beast, when it was described as to what John saw in the vision that we call the Revelation, it had two horns like a lamb. You remember the rest of it? But it spoke like a dragon. Now, we've already encountered a lamb in Revelation when you get to that point. We've already encountered a dragon in Revelation when you get to that point. No question who the lamb is. There was a lamb slain. A killed lamb that was yet alive in the vision. Jesus, who John called the Lamb of God, takes away the sin of the world. He was slain, but he was alive. He's killed, but he was raised from the dead. This lamb, the first one that we saw encountered in the book of Revelation, not this beast that we're talking about, the lamb had seven eyes. They were the seven spirits of God. Jesus, in the book of Revelation elsewhere, said, "I am he who has the seven spirits of God." The first lamb that we encounter in the book of Revelation is definitely the Lord Jesus Christ in picture, in symbol. Likewise, the dragon. There's even less question about who he is because we understand who the lamb is because the lamb is also the lion of the tribe of Judah. There's enough for us to know who that lamb is, the first lamb. But in the case of the dragon that we encounter in the book of Revelation, he's labeled. He's just stated who that is. Who is the devil, that is the slanderer, if we translated it, who is the slanderer and Satan, that old snake of old, the ancient snake of old, he's called. No question who this is. Related to the snake of Genesis 3, called the devil and Satan, called the slanderer. So, this beast, he looks like a lamb in some respect, but what he says sounds like the dragon. What you've got here is, no matter how we interpret it primarily, this is definitely part of it. What we have here is someone whose appearance is Christian. But how they talk, you know, I think all of you are pretty well, you know, sufficiently sick of it, except for maybe Ron. He still appreciates my tombstone analogies. So, Ron, this is for you. You know, when Wyatt says to Josephine, I think her name's Josephine, my least favorite character in the movie, he says, "The way you talk." Yeah. We look at this dragon and say, looks just like a lamb. But the way you talk, that's what I deal with every week, every day when I evangelize. People who have been exposed people who look like lambs on the outside, but the way you talk like a dragon. Now, how did they define that dragon? How did they talk about the dragon? What, he's got a filthy mouth. He's got a gutter mouth, sewer lips. You know, he speaks profanity and vulgarity. No. He accuses people. The chapter before our reading today, day and night, all that dragon does is accuse believers, particularly. Now, if he does it day and night, I say that out of all of the things that the devil does, his favorite activity is accusation toward believers. He's called in the temptation accounts of the Lord Jesus Christ the tempter. So he does that. He tempts. But that's not the main thing he does. Main thing he does is to judge and accuse. So when you have Christians who do that, they have horns like a lamb. They go to church. They're so morally, concerned. They have, their indignation is always righteous indignation, isn't it? They are judging because their sensibilities, at least they would present it this way, their moral sensibilities are outraged at whatever it is, this thing that they're judging you about. But the very fact that they're judging you, the way they talk, is like a dragon. Now, that, if we just cast it that way, or we allow the Scripture to cast it that way, this judgmentalism that we are condemning here is satanic, isn't it? But it's couched and it's covered and it has this exterior to it. Yeah, horns like a lamb. Doesn't change the character of its speech, though. Okay. So it's satanic. It's devilish. That's why we're parking here. That's why I'm going to teach you this for so long. It's one of the things believers find it so easily to fall into, because it's not overt sin. You know, I could venture to do this, and I think I would be accurate. I really do. I think I'd really be accurate. If I just look around here, I can judge you with other people's judgment. I'm not doing it. I really try not to be judgmental. I don't want to, because I hate it. That's why I'm having such joy over finally getting here. Because I'm really going to slam one of the things that I really despise when I see it in you. You see it in me, I think it's just right. But, I see it in you. You're such a judgmental individual. But I think that I could look out, and I'll try to do it. I won't tell you about it, but I can take things that you judge people on, and just by sight, I can judge the others who are here. That is, I know Sister A or Brother B tends to judge people about this, and then, there's one, there's another that bites the dust, according to that person's judgment. I want us to just be really the most accepting, embracing assembly that you'd ever see. Now, I know. Don't tell me. Don't come up to me afterwards and say, frame it like this. Don't you think, and then tell me something about what's in the Bible, about how we do judge those who are inside, and about church discipline and things like that. Do you really think I don't know that? You know, I probably taught you that. I know that. I understand that. I'm not taking anything away from any of those. I'm not taking anything away from those times outside of the norm that you love to see that happen. I'm not taking anything away from that. I am saying, though, that is the exception rather than the rule. All we have to do is just look inside. Just look inside yourself. How merciful is God? How many times have I done something in that list that we read about that is labeled worthy of death? How many times have personally, and I think you're in the same boat with me here, there's no counting this. There's just like, only one being in the universe knows that number. You know, there's going to be, in the eschatological wrap-up of things, there's going to be a number no man could number from every tribe, nation, people, tongue, language, all over the world of all time who have been redeemed. You know what? The number of times you've operated, the number of times I've operated in the list that we looked at is beyond that number. If you can't count that number, no one can count that number of redeemed people. You really can't count the number of sins that have been forgiven on the basis of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because every one of those people in that number that can't be numbered, so you say, start off with a number that no man can number, has sinned a number of times that no man can number. You have infinity times infinity, if that even makes sense, of the number of sins that the Lord Jesus Christ is forgiving on a daily basis. I mean, it is astronomical. It is beyond human conception. But I don't even have to think about it. All I have to do is say, myself, just look at myself, how many times have I, as a sinner, been guilty of any of those things? And if we read the rest of the Bible and got all the sins of the Bible, put them all together. Look, we're just floating corpses on the sea. I mean, we just all over the face of the earth. If we lived in Noah's day, just be floating. You know, that raven that went out at the feast of her life that she sent out, that Noah sent out, and that's spiritually what we all look like. Noah even. You know, you read the little kids' books, you get these books for your kids, you get these, I'm guilty of it, you get these anti-grace books for your little kids, right? That say, but Noah and his family were the only good people on the earth. Yeah, that's really what the Bible says, right? Genesis 6:8. Why is Noah and his family spared? But Noah found grace in the eyes of Yahweh. What's the first thing Noah does when he gets off that boat? Sacrifices. That's the first thing he does. Sacrifices out of the clean animals. And like he recognizes this is possible because of sacrifice. Even if he doesn't recognize it, it's like, first thing that God has him do when he gets off of the boat is do something that hails to the reason this is possible. The fact that Jesus Christ will die for the eight of you in that boat is the only reason that you're allowed to live. The second thing Noah does is he plants a vineyard and gets drunk and walks around naked. Noah was the only right good person on the earth at the time. No, Noah and his seven family members were the only recipients of grace on the earth at the time. We are all in need of grace. Now, theologically, how many heads can nod with me when I say that? Oh, everybody here. Practically, in day-to-day life, when you go out and meet people and they're shocking to you, how they dress, what they did to their body, what they put in their body, what they say, how they act. You act like grace was never written in the Bible. Just throw out the whole grace piece. And now, I got here because of my deserts. I have landed here in Christian land. I am saved. I am one of the redeemed because I pulled myself up by my own bootstraps. You know, you act that way. You'll never say that. But you see, you are defenseless. Oh man, oh human, oh person, whoever you are, when you judge another. What is judging? It's a censorious estimation of somebody else. Like, I analyze what I see, what I hear, what I observe in your life. I look at this person and I censor that. I look down on that. You know, whatever it is, it's not the biggest thing. You say, you're making light of sin. I'm not making light of sin. I'm saying it doesn't compare to Jesus Christ and Him crucified, which is the biggest thing. That's what I'm saying. Do you really have grounds to judge? You know, I have this book. It's a hokey book. It's just worthless, really. I use this book for one thing. Whenever I marry somebody, that's the only reason I got that book. It's called The Minister's Marriage Manual. It has the words in it that you do a wedding service traditionally with. That's the only reason I have that, but the rest of that book is just so stupid and such garbage like this. Things like, I read some of this to my wife the other day, and she said, we need to do that in church. That's what's missing. You know, things like this. Has things in it like the anniversary gifts that you ought to give, like for your first anniversary is paper, your second anniversary is cloth or something, I don't know. And you get up to 50 and it's gold, you know. And they tell you in the book, this is part of the minister's responsibility. You're supposed to keep a record in the back of the book, everybody you married, and the minister will do well to remember, you know, I married you 13 years ago. Anniversary 13 is supposed to be leather. You know, you're supposed to tell people that. One of the things in there, it's totally useless for me. But one of the things in there, it says, grounds for divorce. Now, do I really need to get the minister's marriage manual to see grounds for divorce? I have the Bible. That should be the minister's marriage manual and the minister's manual for everything else. It says, no grounds for any reason. There it is. But you should see these grounds for divorce. I mean, now that was back when you actually had to have grounds. It was written in like 1951 or something. Today, you don't even need grounds. Just, I don't like her. Okay. You know, and it's legal. You used to have to prove that there's some reason. Today, you could just say, I'm done. I'm sick of it. Okay. How many grounds are there for divorce in this horrid book? How many grounds do you have to judge people? I think that Christians, each of us would have our own little list. These things don't bother me, but boy, they bother that brother over there. Things that brother has no problem, oh, I have a problem with this. You know, we'd have our own little list, but boy, they'd be like, as long as my arm. And really, I know believers could write, as long as my arm. You write a list as long as my arm. The next day they'll go out and meet somebody. Ooh, I didn't put that on my list. Like, they're not even aware of how many things they judge people over. This is the goal. Lord Jesus Christ Assembly, not a judgmental person. When we could say, I don't have a judgmental bone in my body. All right, we say, I don't have a judgmental member in our church. That's the goal. Judgmental is an attitude. Judgmental is a way of evaluating people, wherein they always come up short. You're always looking down on someone. You always think you're better than... I don't think I'm better than anybody. You know what? I think I am better than some people. And I don't judge them. We did on some Friday nights not so long ago, the Scripture teaches that there are people who are spiritually, doctrinally, scripturally better than other people. It's because of their decisions. It's not because of anything inherent or innate. But as soon as someone who maybe the Scripture would say is better than someone else judges the other person as if they got to that better status by some other way than grace, they're not better anymore. Now they're worse. Because let's say we have, we'll do it this way. Let's say we have a very disciplined, personally very disciplined pastor. And then there is a prostitute. Now let's just talk about what those two things are. The first is self-control in daily life. It is one of the qualifications, by the way. Not for keeping someone, but for considering someone at the very beginning. Should they be a pastor? They must have self-control. They should have some discipline. They should have some personal things that, you know, they're involved in that are in the Bible, not on your list, but that we get out of the Bible that they give themselves to with frequency and regularity and intensity and discipline. So let's say they do that, and they have a lot of things that aren't even in the Bible that they do that with, and it's fine, that's fine. If it's not in the Bible and you want to avoid sin, you want to avoid even the possibility of it, you may put upon yourself hundreds of things. Just don't put them on anybody else. But if they're not in the Bible, if it's just an application, you can have hundreds of those kind of things. Like, I won't go to the beach because there are scantily dressed women there. So, I'll never go to the beach lest I lust. All right, now let's talk about it. Nowhere in the Bible does it outlaw beaches. Nowhere in the Bible does it outlaw you to go there. Nowhere in the Bible does it say that you're not... In some circles, that's a sin in some circles. And they generally, the people that hold to that sin, call it mixed bathing. You know, you'll hear it go to some places and when summer begins to roll around, you know, it's getting warm, maybe it's April, in this kind of... They'll have the annual sermon against mixed bathing! It's called going to the beach. It's called swimming. That's what it is, okay? But that's fine. That's fine for you to have that prohibition. If you put that on yourself, you choose that to say, I'm not going to even open myself up to some kind of sin. The minute you put it on someone else, you're a Pharisee, because that is not in the Scripture. This is not in the Scripture. I could go into others that you would think, oh, he's getting liberal on me now. He's slacking. He's loosening up now. But it's an application that you have that isn't in the Bible. You know what? I don't know what to tell some people. They come to me and ask me, I don't know what to tell them, about how do I educate my children? The world system is so bad. It's getting worse. I see it's worse all the time. What do I do? I would say... This is my suggestion. I would say, homeschool your children from the time that they get into school. Don't do it later. Don't start it later. I'd really counsel you not to start it halfway through. Though I don't have any problem if you do it halfway through. I wouldn't recommend at this point in time Christian school, but I'm not against it. I was the president of the board of a Christian school for I don't know how many years, at least 10. I'm not against it. I can't tell you, don't send your kids to public school. That's not in the Scripture. I can't tell you, you should homeschool your kids. It's not in the Scripture. I can't tell you, send your kids to Christian school. It's not in the Scripture. Now, the reason I did what I did were because I was, key word, I was applying things that are in the Scripture, but I was not in direct obedience to a directly stated situation. That is very difficult. Some people, you may think that homeschooling ought to be it's what God wants for everybody. You know that's the worst thing for some kids. Not because the kid's the problem. The parents are the problem. That's good. You're going to damage that child because you are a mean, spiteful, tyrannical, hateful parent. I'm not going to tell that parent, homeschool your kids. I can't say everybody should homeschool their kids. Because then I'm telling people like that to homeschool them. They're Christians. They're Christians. They don't have to be like that. They shouldn't be like that. But they are like that. And sometimes I look at them and I say, and you're never going to change from being like that. I don't want that parent to homeschool their kid. What I'm saying is, if you're convinced that homeschooling is the way to go, great. Be convinced and do it in a godly fashion. But the second you tell someone that that's what God wants you to do, you're really not on firm biblical ground. It's kind of like all kinds of stuff down here. Why don't I use it for props sometime? You know, it's like this. You know, here's my platform. I'm on the Bible. I'm standing on the Word of God. And I'm really secure. That looks real secure right there. I mean, it looks the same. Looks like this is Bible for me. Nothing to it. And I fall. This was paper. This won't hold me up. If I take my paper and then say, you need to do this, or you're out of the will of God, and I put my paper on this sister. Okay? I'm becoming a Pharisee now. What if she doesn't? I don't believe that your paper... What do you mean I don't believe my paper? This is the Word of... No, it isn't. This is an application of the Word of God. I recognize in Indiana County what a hard situation you have to make that kind of decision. Because I know what Indiana school is, high school is like. Even worse, I know what the junior high is like. I know what it's like. I know that they're, well, I don't know about Seeds of Faith. I might be able to recommend that. I just don't know very much about it. Other Christian schools in the area, I will not recommend to you. I will recommend that you do not send your children to those schools. Don't make the mistake that I made a number of times. Now watch. Here I am though, I'm the disciplined pastor, right? I put a lot of things on, I'm not really saying this, I'm just saying it in our setup here. We're talking about what these two people are like, right? I am a self-disciplined, driven pastor who tries to avoid even the garment spotted by the flesh by putting certain parameters around me that God didn't put on me, and it's okay, as long as I don't put that on someone else. Here's the line. I'm not to cross the line. I say, so that I don't ever cross that line, this is my line right back here. That's fine for me. Let's say I do that in a lot of different areas. I don't put that on anybody else. Let's say I do that in a lot of different areas. That's fine, as long as it remains with me. All right. On the other hand, we have the prostitute. What does the prostitute do? Prostitute allows herself to be an object of fornication. She does it. How many people do I talk to in a day? You know, what I do like an evangelist, this is my job. I do this all day long. As a pastor, I work with you. But as an evangelist, I do that all day, every day, over on the college, right? Talking to people about the Lord Jesus Christ and preaching the gospel all day. That's what evangelists do. That's the job description. What is the job description for prostitute? She goes out and tries to find customers. Customers that will have sex with her for money. She does it. She could say about that what I say about evangelizing. She could say, I do this every day, all day. All right. In the Scripture, I'm not saying that it's right. I'm not even making it sound like it's right. I just described what it is in a way that you obviously get that it's evil, right? Do you have any occasion when the definitive Word of God, that is, this defines what the Word is really saying, namely the incarnate person of the Lord Jesus Christ. You have an idea what the Word means. You have an idea what the Word says, Israel. Wait till you see the Word in flesh. You're going to hate that. He's going to be so different from what you thought. He's not going to be as moral as you are. You say, what are you talking? Jesus, you said, saying, this is just for visitors, okay? The rest of you ought to know better. But if you're a visitor here, I'm not saying Jesus ever sinned. I'm saying Jesus is God, who became a man and He was perfect, flawless. He was morally pristine. He was unblemished, absolutely, just immaculate. I mean, Jesus is spiritually shining. The only person that's ever done that, God in the flesh. But from the Pharisee's standpoint, He wasn't moral enough. Because here's my point. Do you ever see the definitive Word? This is the Word of God as it was meant to be. Do you ever see the Lord Jesus Christ censure a prostitute in the New Testament? You don't. You don't see it. So the person on this side of our platform kind of, you know, how I do that all the time. This person never gets blasted by the Lord. Does he recognize it as sin? Yes, he'll say things like, go and sin no more. You realize what he said? He said, I won't change the sense of it. I'll just put it in words that you're not used to hearing. It'll mean exactly the same thing. You realize that the Lord Jesus Christ said, don't ever sin again. This type over here, the very disciplined, cleric, religious, professional person who isn't even satisfied with the real bounds, who goes to the lines back here. You ever see that person get censured by the Lord? Yeah, blasted. You ever see that person get just ripped up one side and down the other by the words of the Lord Jesus Christ? Man, all the time. Now, you can be a pastor. You can be an evangelist. You can be very self-disciplined. You can move the line from here back to here, and all of that's fine. Until you start judging other people with that, and the ones that he was talking to, that you see him blast out of the water all the time, they are judging that person all the time. They're not judging that person. They're judging Zacchaeus. He's a tax collector. They're judging everybody. They're judges. And when they do it, they're defenseless. Before God, if you could say, God, what do you think about that judge? And he said, I think they're defenseless. I think they're absolutely hypocritical. I think they have no chance for that. How do we know that God would talk like that? Because God did talk like that. God came here, and I grant you most of these prostitutes, you're not seeing them yet. I still don't think they get blasted like Pharisees. But you're not seeing how the Lord would speak about that sin. Because the ones that He is encountering, and the ones that we encounter in the Scripture, are coming to Him. Alright? They're very pro-Jesus. Now, why is a prostitute pro-Jesus? And why are the people that I speak to on campus very anti-Jesus? Because they came in contact with Christians who have horns like lambs and mouths like dragons. Here's the first one. I told you I promised I'd do that. I'll do it. First person I talked to this week. I'm against organized religion. It's like, who's talking organized religion? I point out to them, I want you to note, you're the one that brought that up. That's not what I'm talking about. Yeah, but she can't detach in her mind, she can't detach Jesus Christ, Bible, with organized religion. Alright? To her, that's the same. So when I say Jesus, she thinks everything that's her bad experience in the church that she came from. She said, I don't like how Christians judge people all the time and put down people for this and put down people for that. And I'm like, I'm right with you. And I know when I'm talking, I've done this so many times, I know that contrary to what I say, she's not going to hear anything I say until I contradict or what she's heard and until I agree with her on about 10 different topics that she's already thinking he's one of them. She's there with a girlfriend, all right? Well, let me just deal with one thing. She says to me, I say something about, she brings up church, and I just answer the question, well, it's on that road right there, Oakland Avenue, about 2 blocks up. See, that's what I don't like about it, she says. What, do we have an address? You don't like addresses? You brought it up. Ask where it is. I tell you where it is. See, that's what I don't like about it. I don't think that I am going to go to hell because I don't go to church every week. I looked at her friend. I said, did you hear me say that? Did I say that? You know, she said, no. And then the first says, well, okay, yeah, you didn't say that. I said, I don't believe you have to go to church every week or you go to hell. Her friend, man, even worse, her friend's got an earring on one ear. Her friend's got another earring on the other ear. She said when she got her second earring, her mother told her, you're going to hell. One earring was okay. I don't understand this. I'm glad I don't understand this because maybe it means I'm not a judge. But it makes perfect sense to her mother, who goes to church every week, who's like, and she too is saying, I don't like the church scene. I don't like to do that because everybody's so judgmental, so critical. And I have to say, yeah, you're usually right. I don't know your church, but probably you're right. Because that's how Christians are. One earring's okay. Two, you're going to hell. So what she did, she figures, yeah, I'm going to hell anyway. Might as well get one up here. So she got this one, you're going to hell. Her friend, she brings a friend home with her. Her friend has a tattoo. Her mother tells her, I don't like you hanging around with people like that who are going to hell. He said, how do you know she's going to hell? She's a Christian, Mom. She's not a Christian. She has a tattoo. What is it about Christian and tattoo? You know, I read this verse in the Bible. I tried to find it for a long time yesterday. I couldn't find it. I think some of you, like God anticipated that some of you, what you would pray if you knew I was looking for this verse, and said, I'm not going to let him find it. I was reading from the Peshitta, the English translation of the Peshitta, the Bible, and I was walking around this room doing it, and right about when I got there, I read this and I said, wow! And God talks about the millennial kingdom, and I can't find this verse for the life of me. But he said, in that day, Gentiles will come. You know, he's talking about the millennial kingdom, how Gentiles will be there, and Gentiles will worship the Lord. And he said, and they will have imprinted on their hand the name Yahweh. And I said, wow. I told my daughter yesterday, I said, I'm thinking about getting a tattoo. I can be like on the ground floor of the millennial kingdom, Gentile, get the Hebrew letters Yahweh printed right there on my right hand. You know? But that'll send me to hell. Do I want to do what the Bible talks about, or do I want to go to hell? How is that the same? People go to hell for sins, not for doing what the Bible talked about. All right. So we have those two. And we got another one. And we got a third guy. I don't like the evangelical, you know, the church, everybody thinks they're better than everybody. You know, I have to get past so much baggage in the United States because so many people are churched and so few are Christian, and so many are judges, and even some of the ones that are Christian who are churched are judges. Look at this. This prostitute, remember what she does? She does it all the time. She lives in fornication all the time. The Pharisee over here judges her. Let's not even make her prostitute, okay? Let's not even make her prostitute. Let's say a woman gets pregnant, she's not married, all right? How many times does it take to do that fornication thing to become pregnant? I think everybody is biologically up to this question, right? One time. What you know for certain, and you really don't even know this, do you? I was going to say, what you know for certain is that she's done that one time. Actually, you don't even know that. You don't know that she wasn't raped. You don't know, frankly, you don't know anything. One of the qualifications, we said on a Wednesday night, one of the qualifications to be a judge is omniscience. Do you meet that qualification? You know nothing is what you know. The sooner you recognize that you know nothing, the sooner you'll start to know something. But let's even assume that it was consensual. Then you know that that person did something one time. Over here, you have the Pharisee. Now listen. The Pharisee is male. I know something about males being one. I know you've thought about doing that more than the only amount of time that it took to have that at one time. Therefore, Mr. Pharisee, you are defenseless. Because according to Jesus, you did the same thing. As far as we know, she did it one time. As far as God knows, you've done it, and He could give you a number. Therefore, if the Pharisee judges the prostitute, even the prostitute, who he knows does it more than one time, you are defenseless, oh man. You're defenseless if you did it at all. You're defenseless if you didn't do it. Oh, here's the verse, right? Had this ready. You're defenseless. Here, look. I'll just put it like this. I am a prostitute. All right? I, Timothy Metcalf, am a prostitute. Can't wait for this to go over the radio. I am a prostitute. All right? How do I know that? This is how I know that. I'll read this to you. Don't even bother looking it up. I'll read it to you from the literal majority translation that's yet to be printed this far. I'll read this to you. Listen to this. For whoever That's whoever, like everyone judging, you know, another one of those broad sweeping paint with a big brush, everybody's in this category. Whoever will keep the whole law, yet stumble in one point, has become guilty of all. That makes me a prostitute, doesn't it? Have I stumbled in any one point of the law? God would just like, I don't even know how God would respond to that. It's just, I know how he thinks. I don't even know what he'd say. I don't know how it would come out. But I say, God, have I stumbled in any one point of the law? I'd be like, get out of here. You know, what do you say? If you kept the whole law, but you stumble in one point, you become guilty of all. For the one having said, you shall not commit adultery, also said, you shall not murder. Now, if you aren't committing adultery, but you are murdering, you have become a transgressor of law. So, if I'm guilty of any sin, I'm guilty of all sins. Because, do you know what the essence of my sin is? The essence of it is that I have said, I recognize what you think, God. I recognize what I want. Who cares what you think? And I do what I want. That is the essence of my sin. That is the essence of the prostitute's sin. Therefore, in essence, James is telling us, you're all the same. Look, one of the things he said was, don't judge. Let's make it really ridiculous. Let's make it really ludicrous and say, I've never sinned except for judging. Well, then I'm a prostitute. Then I'm a homosexual. Then I'm a murderer. Then I'm whatever, because God told me not to judge. So, I'm just living this so flawless, this life. I mean, look at me and admire. And then I see you come in with, here's a good one. You can throw anything you don't like into this category that's outward. Daughter, remember this one? You come in this church with tribal markings. What are tribal markings? Anything outward that isn't conventional, that isn't conservative in the right-wing fundamentalist school of judgment. That's a tribal marking. That's a tattoo. That's a piercing anywhere but here. That's your hair worn in a style that's fashionable for today but not in the 1950s. That's anything that you want to call worldly and judge somebody about, censure somebody about, in a certain school of thought. That's dyeing your hair. That's, I hope you understand, I'm not against any of these things. I'm telling you, I'm against judging people. Okay? If I judge someone, oh God, I'd rather die than have a tribal marking. But I judge anybody that has them, I am guilty of the same thing. Because I heard God say, don't judge. I said, I recognize you said that. I want to judge them. I'm going to do it anyway. And I am no different. You say, you are somewhat, I am no different. If I am different, if you want to say, no, you're different, then why am I still called defenseless? If I'm different, I've got a defense. I don't have a defense. You are defenseless. Oh man, whoever you are, everyone judging another. Now, if you aren't committing adultery, but you are murdering, you have become a transgressor of law. So be speaking and so be doing as those who are about to be judged. So I'm about to be judged by a law of freedom. Not a law of bondage, a law of freedom. I'm about to be judged, not even by Mosaic law. Man, I couldn't even handle that. That was easy. Mosaic law was easy. I don't want to work anyway. So when you tell me not to work on Saturday, I'm good with that. You tell me, don't murder. I mean, everybody knows murder's wrong. As soon as you tell me don't murder, define it Jesus style. Murder a la Jesus. Murder, you know, defined by the Word, Jesus Christ. I'm a murderer. I have murdered. There's a string of bodies lying behind me. I have murdered people. If God looked at my history, He never does. He never sees those anymore because I believed. And our sins are forgiven. But if you want to look at my sins, you don't even know who they are. I could mention names to you in junior high school that I literally said, I'm going to kill that kid someday. I'm going to kill him. When I'm done killing that kid in junior high because he picked on me for all year in seventh grade, I'm going to kill that other kid who did the same thing, joined right along with him. I'm going to kill him. I was a murderer in my mind. Even if, you know, some of you have kids. Some of the arguments that your kids get into, you want to say, this is the stupidest thing to argue over. This is ridiculous. Jesus says, you don't have a reason to be angry with your brother. You're angry with your brother, you're a murderer. If I'm a murderer then I'm everything else, according to James. And I stand defenseless, let alone qualified to judge. He goes on after this to say, for the judgment is merciless to the one not doing mercy. I have to get back to this next week because I don't have time to finish this and we're going to close in about 5 minutes. But I do want to say this. I say this all the time. You usually agree with me. Lots of people agree with me. I see heads nodding. Some will say amen to that. It's like, yeah, nobody disagrees. No one comes up and says, yeah, I think you're wrong on that point. Everybody agrees with this one. And I'm speaking for myself, so when you think of you, everybody thinks like this, right? I need mercy. So, I don't want to judge, I want to give mercy, because if judgment is merciless from God to the people that don't give mercy, man, I don't want to be in that category. So we all agree with that. Some of you, no you don't. Some of you, I'd have to say, no you don't agree with that. Because if you agreed with that, you couldn't say things that you say about other people. If you really believed that, you couldn't judge people. If you believed that, if that had become part of the fabric of your soul, I need mercy, big way to get that is be merciful. Stop judging people. Man, if you believed that, you couldn't look down your nose at someone else. You couldn't see someone. Lukenbach's good for this. One thing. You know what people say they like about Lukenbach? I hear Doug tell me, you know, this person came and said they love this about Lukenbach, love that about it. Some of the things that they say they love about Lukenbach, I don't like about it. Nothing against Lukenbach, but some things that they like about it, I don't like about it. But I like Lukenbach. I really like that. And so one of the things I like about it is sometimes a bunch of Christians will get together there. Have a baptism or something. You know, at the pond. And have fellowship afterwards. And then, while they're in their little sanctified world over there, somebody comes strolling in to Luke and hey, Doug! You know, and outward appearances. What I like about Lukenbach is that it's a zero judgment place. I don't know your hearts, but I mean, what I see is that the kind of people that Christians judge all the time are welcome there. And you ought not miss a beat. You ought to say, oh, wow, guy's got purple hair. And go, get back to the baptism. I mean, you ought to just like, oh, okay. And just, oh, it's a person. It's a human being. Purple hair didn't walk into Lukenbach. A soul walked into Lukenbach. You understand? A soul who happens to have purple hair. You know, why do you even recognize that purple hair? Why do you even think like that? Well, I think that way too. It's not because I'm thinking purple hair. It's because I'm thinking, don't see that every day, purple hair, you know? I mean, at least you got it. I mean, I'm losing. I wish if I could have it, it'd be purple. Think I'd go for that, you know? Tell my barber, how come you charge me the same thing every time I come in here and get my hair cut? Shouldn't the price go down? The more I lose, the less you have to work. What's the matter here? They don't see, you know, biker image. You know, oh, that's the other one. Guy was listening to me. I'm closing with this for real. I'm closing everything up. Glasses, books, everything. I'm closing. Guy's listening to me while I preach at the campus. I stopped ahead of time. I went down to him because he was listening. I said, you know, people don't usually listen to me. So when somebody does, it kind of stands out. What do you think about these things I'm saying? Here's what he said. He said, I really like what you're saying. And I really like the way you're saying it. Get ready because it's going to happen. But he said, I really like what you're saying. I really like the way you're saying it. Because I'm a Christian. So I love what you're saying. I believe Jesus is God. I believe Jesus is risen from the dead. Everything you're saying. He's got black hair. He's dressed in black. He's got an earring and he's going to hell because he got the second one according to the other woman's mom. He got two earrings pierced. He doesn't look so blatantly so, but you wouldn't be surprised if he was an old Harley driver who, you know, used to run with a pack of a motorcycle gang. And he said, I really like how you're saying it. Because you're not confrontational. You're not picking people out. You're not yelling at people. You're not trying to start fights. He said, I had a real bad experience in Johnstown with a street preacher there. Me and all of my guys rolled in on our bikes. We parked our bikes here right across in the park. If you know Johnstown, that park with a gazebo there, there's a guy preaching there. And he's pointing us out. You bikers! You're going to hell! You need to repent! He said, most of the time I see people do what you do, this open air thing, they're like that. You're not like that. We're going to cover, I was all ready, but we'll take them our time. We're going to cover Matthew 7, 1 and 2, 1 through 6 actually next time. From Romans 2, 1. We may look at Romans 2, 2 and 3. Let's make a decision. Let's and try to carry this out. Let's just say, what we do is we don't judge people. Okay, now we have a vacuum. There's this big gaping hole in my life. What am I going to do? I can't judge anybody. Put something in its place. Let's love people. Alright? Not going to judge anybody anymore. Going to love everybody that comes to me. We're going to receive you. Embrace you. Accept you. Just the way you are. We may love you too much to allow you to stay that way. But we're going to accept you just exactly the way you are. He who has ears to hear, let him hear.